If you really want to stir the ire of any animal, the sure way is to go for its young. Elephants, African elephants in the savannah, can often be attacked by elephants of other tribes. And so what they do is they gather in a circle with the youngest in the middle. And all of the elephants stand facing outwards, protecting the youngest. It's that protective instinct. And today we see Paul's protective instinct for the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians 11. Remember, Paul has been under attack, and some people have infiltrated the church, if you like, and they've said, "Who's this Paul? We don't acknowledge him. He's no good." And Paul is defending himself, and more to the point, defending the church. And as he does so, he defends it with what's described as a jealousy. He says, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy." And his instinct is much the same as those animals that are protecting their young, or as parents who protect their children. His instinct is to defend these people that he loves. Defend them from dangers that he perceives. Defend them from stuff that he reckons would do them harm. It's that loving protection. And so he's warning them about the dangers that come their way. But he's also telling them about the love that he has shown in the past. And strangely, he seems to be boasting. Firstly, the danger. The danger that they face is of false teaching, of heresy. And that heresy isn't just coming from the teachers. It's coming from beyond the teachers. He describes that false teaching as coming in the same way as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning. Paul's reminding these believers that actually we don't just fight against rulers and authorities, but against principalities and powers, against the forces of darkness in this world. In other words, there's a supernatural element. There's an element that's beyond even the so-called super apostles. There's an element that he would describe as satanic. And that's why false teaching is so dangerous. It's because it doesn't just come from the teachers, but it comes from beyond. The idea of heresy or of false teaching is not a popular one, but it's a real one. And what Paul was saying was these people were proclaiming a different Jesus. They were proclaiming a Jesus other than the one revealed to the apostles. In other words, to take it into our terms, a Jesus other than the one revealed in the Bible. They were proclaiming a Jesus made in their image, the kind of Jesus that they wanted him to be. And Paul's assertion is that that's deadly. It's deadly for people to be taken in by this false Jesus. The modern definition of heresy wouldn't be a false Jesus, but the modern definition of heresy would be anything that's perceived as intolerant. So there's been a debate this past week about the nature of tolerance, the nature of truth, the nature of what it means to proclaim in the public marketplace. But actually, the ultimate heresy for a believer in Jesus is a different Jesus from the one described in the Bible. Why is that so dangerous? It's dangerous because it is basically idolatry. If you remember, or if you think of idolatry as making something in our own image, then when we worship a different Jesus, a Jesus other than the one revealed in the Bible, we're guilty of idolatry. And that's why Paul is so determined to warn these Christians. And the more truth an error contains, the more dangerous it is. So it's easy to be taken in, because we recognize 40% of the truth and we say, oh, forget about the other 60. That's not important. We say, well, at least they're proclaiming Jesus. But which Jesus is being proclaimed? Is it the Jesus of the Bible or the Jesus that we manufacture? The Jesus that tells us, I'm really like the kind of guy you want to be in 21st century Scotland. And really, I'm a pale imitation of a 21st century Scots person in the way that you would like it. The Jesus of the Bible is quite different from that, and at times would challenge what it means to be a 21st century Scot or Irish, or nothing to do with nationality, but just a person of today. Because the Jesus of the Bible is at times uncomfortable, is at times challenging, as well as being loving and merciful and just. And so the temptation is to take all the bits that we like about Jesus and say, this is the person that we want to worship, while we park all the bits that we find uncomfortable. Paul warns against that. Last week, talking to Jerry Kramer, who was talking, of course, about his experiences working amongst Muslims, but also his experiences as an Anglican priest in New Orleans, which had been his background. And he said it's far easier to talk to Muslims about Jesus than it is to sophisticated, pseudo-religious Westerners. Because Muslims have the same acknowledgement that there is an omnipotent being, that there is somebody beyond us. Whereas subtly in the West, we have created our own gods in our own image and say, well, human beings, we're at the top of the tree. There's nobody beyond us. And so Paul warns about the dangers of this heresy because it undermines our devotion to Jesus. We say, Jesus loves me, and that's the beginning and the end of it. But actually, Jesus says, I love you, and I demand that you take up your cross and follow me because I love you. And we can't have one of those without the other. The greatest danger faced by the church at any time, in any place, has never been what's happening outside of it, but it's what happens inside of it. It's the dilution of Jesus. It's the taking away subtly, saying, well, this bit doesn't fit with who we think we are. So we'll not change who we think we are, but we'll change the bit that doesn't fit. Who is the Jesus that we worship? Is it the Jesus of the Bible? Paul says, beware that danger to these Corinthian Christians. Beware anyone who preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus of the Bible. But in order for him to preach this, he has to show his credibility. And so he outlines his sacrificial love. From verse 7 onwards, he talks about some of the ways in which he has shown his sacrificial love. He talks about how he was determined not to be a burden to them. He talks about how he was determined that there would be nothing to undermine his credibility, that nobody could accuse him of being in it for what he got out of it. And so he says, I didn't take your money. I didn't impose myself on you so that you couldn't look at me and say, aha, Paul, he's just in it to make money. Or he's just in it because he gets this out of it or that out of it. Again, it's a principle for leaders. But actually, we shouldn't be in it for what we get out of it. I'm very privileged and blessed in many of the ways that folks look after ministers in the Church of Scotland. But it makes me uncomfortable at times to intrude in discussions about the moany discussions that go on in every work setting about, oh, you know, we're undervalued, we're underpaid. We're not. We're this, we're that. And then Paul says, I was determined not to be a burden to you. So I have a favor to ask. If you hear me moaning about my salary or the manse or anything like that, just say, William, 2 Corinthians 11. Because that's to be the model. So Paul is determined that his credibility won't be undermined. And then he goes on to do this peculiar thing. He boasts. And he recognizes in the last verses of the chapter that it sounds daft what he's saying. He's saying, I'm talking like a fool. I'm not talking like Christ would talk. So why does he do that? Well, in the Greco-Roman culture, which was the culture in which the Corinthian church was set, boasting was a norm. In our 21st century Western culture, boasting is slightly distasteful. We have to be quite clever about how we boast. We manage it, but we do it cleverly. But they didn't need that cleverness in that Greco-Roman culture. It was actually a mark of credibility to boast. And so Paul takes that bit of the culture and uses it for his own purpose. He plugs into the culture and says, here's something I can use. And so it seems like Paul is fitting in with the culture. And then you realize the nature of his boasting. And you realize that actually what he's doing is he is undermining the culture. Because where the boast would have been, look at how powerful I am. Look at how many people listen to my teaching. Look at what's happened to me. Paul says, look at how many times I've been beaten up. Look at how many times I've been in prison. Look at all of these things. And those are the things that he boasts in. And the point he is trying to make is, it's worth it. It's worth it. What would make him go through all of this? The Jesus of the Bible and his love for the Corinthian Christians. What would make him allow himself to be beaten up? The Jesus of the Bible and his love for the Corinthian Christians. And so that's where his boast is. See how much I love you and see how brilliant Jesus is. I don't know what you made of Tim Farron's statement this week as he gave up being leader of the Liberal Democrats. And it's been the subject of controversy with some people undermining it and some people saying it's brilliant. But what I found particularly moving was the last paragraph of his statement, where he described his love for the Liberal Democrat Party and said, I've been a member of this party since I was 16. It's in my blood. And then he said, so I want you to think, what could be so amazing that would make me give this up? What love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all? The point he was making was, I love the Liberal Democrat Party, but I love Jesus even more. And Paul is making the point, I love you Corinthian Christians so much, and I love Jesus so much, that I've been prepared to go through all sorts of things. Last week, when he was speaking to us, Jerry Kramer said what seemed on the surface like a strange thing. When I asked him what we should be praying for, one of the things he said was, don't necessarily pray that the persecution stops in the Middle East for Christians. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that the persecution didn't matter? No. But what he was saying was that Christians there love Jesus so much and are so delighted to have come to Jesus that they would say the persecution was worth it. Not that it's a good thing, not that it's a thing they desire, but their love for Jesus is so intense that they are prepared to go through the equivalent of Paul's hardships. And so Paul shows his love for the Corinthian Christians. But it's a jagged, uncomfortable care. Paul's relationship with them was rocky at times. Why? Not because he loved them less, but because he loved them more. Do you think it was comfortable for them or for Paul to say, see these super apostles, watch out for them? Of course it wasn't. But Paul was prepared to love them enough to warn them about the dangers that they faced. Love is not always about saying the easy stuff. A commentator tells the story of being a grandparent, and he got a phone call from his son one day. And his son had early on in life been playing with electricity, as you do when you're 5 or 6. You know, every parent advises it, go away and play with the electrical sockets. But the son had somehow stuck his finger into an electric socket and had been sent flying the length of the room. And of course, you can imagine how distressed his dad was. This son then went on to become a father. And one day, he saw his children going near the electric socket. And he shouted at the top of his voice, get away from there! And you can imagine the reaction of the children. The children might have burst into tears. Daddy's shouting at me. And the children might have thought, Daddy's angry. But why was Daddy shouting like that? It was because he loved them. And to protect them. Love isn't always about saying the nice stuff and saying, oh, it's all fine. Love is sometimes about saying, get away from the electric sockets because that'll send you across the room. Watch out for the false teachers because they will damage your devotion to Jesus. Do we love people enough to point out the stuff that's attractive and appealing, and at times to point out the stuff that's uncomfortable? Love is jagged. Love at times is uncomfortable. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you love us with a love that will not let us go. But thank you too that at times through your Holy Spirit you challenge us and you make us uncomfortable and you say stuff we would rather not hear. Help us to listen to the things that we find appealing and the things that we find difficult, because we ask this in your name. Amen.